retreat, a place where we can find peace. He's our strength, because sometimes we just feel like we can't take the next step. I just can't get out of bed today. But he promises to be there. Now, Psalms praising God, saying that he is our strength. The writer of Psalm 46 in verse 2 gives us some very specific examples. Psalm 46, 2, therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and mountains fall into the heart of the sea. You see, I think that what the writer is saying here is that, what is the earth to us? What are these mountains? These are symbols of what I stand on. These are symbols of strength. The earth is our refuge. It seems to be, it should be. It's solid. It's not going to disappear. Mountains are strong reminders of the strength of God. Because who can just push a mountain around? So we look at those things and we think about them. And I ask myself this, what are the things that I consider to be my foundation? In the example of the testimony we saw today, like so many of us, we put our relationship as a testimony and a foundation. We think, that's what I can build my life on. Maybe it's not a marriage, but maybe it's a relationship with your parents. And then for whatever reason, they've walked out of your life. Maybe it's a job. You think, I've made a commitment to this organization. They've made a commitment to me. I will work here, and you make plans, and then one day I'll retire, and this is what's going to happen. And then that day comes where they walk in and say, we are no longer going to be here. The earth disappears. Yes, it is symbolic. Yes, it is poetic, though the earth give way. But I think the writer of the psalm here is telling us, when the things that we build our foundation on disappear, our time, our talent, our money, our job, our relationships, anything beyond God has the potential to disappear, to give way. It says, and the mountains fall. What are the things in your life that you see strength in? Maybe it's your 401k. Maybe it's in that investment property you had up until 2008. Maybe it's your ability and your skills. But what if you were in an accident? What if your body betrayed you? When we place our foundation strength in anything except God, it can fall away. Are you prepared? Verse 3. Though its waters, speaking of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, there are things that are going to come against us. People, situations will surge upon us like waves. And maybe you've had those days or months or years where every time you turned around, something else wanted to knock you down. They roar and foam and make a lot of noise, but they are nothing compared to the strength of God. But the problem is that if we stand on our own strength, we're never going to be able to stand. When I look at the mountains and I look at the sea and you look at the things that God has created, and then a tornado comes or a hurricane comes or a tropical storm, and they're gone in just a moment. Entire cities. Hundreds, if not thousands of people disappear. The writer of Psalm is writing to us and telling us that there are things in our lives that will be like those storms. Maybe you have faced some of those. You know exactly what type of loss that I'm describing. How do we get through when the earth gives way? When the things of this world come against us? How can I cling to this hope that God has promised? Turn to James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, verse 8, James writes this, "Come near to God, and he will come near to you." Verse 10, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." We cannot come to God with a haughty spirit, with a demanding spirit. Like a child that comes whining to his parents, "It's not fair." But. And that's exactly how we want to come to God. Just a few years ago when the tornado came through Newburgh, many of you experienced that firsthand. And I was amazed and continually am amazed at the destruction of such a simple thing as wind. But the uniqueness of how that a tornado may go through the same neighborhood and one house is completely left alone, and then the next house is completely gone. And that is exactly how it happens in life. And maybe you've had those times in your life where you've looked around at your friends or your peers. They just got a promotion. They just got a raise. They're getting a new car. They just got the boat you want. They just got to do this. Their kids are all getting full scholarships. You're struggling to find a job. You're lucky that you have a car. You're wishing somebody would take your kids. And we have this whiny, why, God, instead of clinging to him and seeking him, come near to God. It is against our nature. Our nature is to rebel against God in those moments. But we must fight the sin nature. The nature that says, "I don't want you, God. If this is what you're going to bring, I don't want you. I'll handle it then. If this is what you can do, forget it." If you allow divorce and cancer in my life, I don't need you. If you let me lose my job, my child, my house, whatever it is that we cherish. As Daryl pointed out today in the discussion of Abraham, the very thing that Abraham begged and longed for and valued and cherished more than anything in his life was a child. And when God finally gave him one, God said, "Will you give him back to me?" And Abraham is the founder of our faith and the father of faith. Why? Because he trusted in God. He knew who his hope was in. That even though you may take my son, I still trust in you. Come to God. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. One of the difficult things in life is when we have a mess, we're quick to blame God. Why did you let this happen? And then maybe the days or weeks or months goes by and you start to realize, you know what, maybe I contributed to some of that. Maybe if I would have showed up to work on time, they wouldn't have fired me. Maybe if I would have spent more time with my children instead of my hobbies or TV, maybe they wouldn't have looked for love in all the wrong places and sought friends out who gave them attention even though it was bad attention. And it's not always true. You didn't do anything to get cancer. You didn't do anything sometimes for divorce. You can't help when your spouse steps into stupid and makes decisions that affects you. But there are some things that in our lives that we have to humble ourselves and say, God, I messed up. Will you help me? Because if we are judgmental of others and judgmental of him, we're holding on to that judgment. We can't hold on to him. And when the next wave comes, we'll be tossed even that much farther. We have to come near to God and humble ourselves before him. But you sometimes wonder if God even understands. Did God know this was going to happen? Did God orchestrate this? Did God allow these things? If so, why? Now, this is an age-old question. Why does bad things happen to good people? Why are there suffering? If you have not seen God's Not Dead, we're going to be watching it as a church in September, and I encourage you to come and watch it. We have watched it as a Fusion youth group, and we've really had some great discussions come out of it. One of the scenes in it that I think is so riveting is there's a woman who is dying with Alzheimer's, and her son is completely against God. And he has this conversation with her, though she's not responding, and asks these questions of her and more so of God. Why, if you were so faithful and spent every day praying and serving this God, did he allow this to happen? Turn with me to Acts 17, verse 26. This does not necessarily answer all questions, but I believe it gives us a look into God's heart and his awesomeness and in his sovereignty. Acts 17, verse 26 through 26 and 27. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this. Here's where I believe part of the answer is. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. Our lives and situations are in his control. From one man he made every nation. God's in control. He raises up leaders and tears down leaders according to his will and his needs. He determines the times set for them. Now, not to be over philosophical about things, but have you ever pondered and wondered, why were you born now? Why now? Why not, say, the 1500s? Why not the first century? Why not 300 BC or 500 BC? Or the time of David, or the time of Cain and Abel. When Abel was killed and Cain went and found a wife with the people of, why weren't you one of those people? Maybe I'm just weird and sit around and think of strange questions. Which can't be true. But have you ever considered that God had a particular time, particular set of parents, a particular place? Why were you born in the United States? Why not in another country, another place, another time? Because according to Paul, we are determined to live in a certain place at a certain time because God willed it to be so. For myself, I am very thankful. I was born, I was only 4.5 pounds. It's kind of hard to believe now, I know. I caught up. But I was 4.5 pounds, had a lot of medical issues. They had some very modern technology at that time that allowed me to survive. Had I been born just even 10 years earlier, chances are I would not have. Had I been born anywhere other than the United States, I would probably not have lived. So why did God allow me to be born on May 5th of 1971 here in Evansville, Indiana? Perhaps part of it is so that I could someday be a spokesman for him. Because he set a time and place for all of us and has determined what should happen. Does that even mean bad things? Yes. We have all suffered loss. We have all suffered setbacks. I find it ironic that God would call me to preach, which requires me to breathe, but yet I give me asthma so that my lungs only operate at about 75% of the capacity of a normal adult male. Because it reminds me that every breath I take and every word I speak is because God wills it to be. Why did we do this? Or why did God do this? In verse 27, so that men would seek him. So that men would ask those questions. What is the purpose of this? Why am I here? Why is this happening? So that they may reach out and find him. God will reveal himself to those who seek him. Seek and you will find, knock and it will be answered, Jesus said. But I love how Paul says this, though he is not far from each one of us, he's everywhere. In ancient times, in the Jewish tradition, that's why when you read in the Old Testament that the temple was so sacred, because God dwelled in the temple. If you want to interact with God, you went to the temple. But through the death of Jesus Christ, he tore that veil. You see, in the original temple, there was this large piece of cloth that hung between the Holy of Holies, God's apartment, if you will, inside the temple. He was separated from the rest of us. But on the day of Jesus Christ's death, that was torn apart. Symbolic of the fact that we are no longer separated. And 40 days later, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit moved in and then dwelled and the believers of Jesus Christ, and those of us who follow him today are the same temples and indwellings of that same Holy Spirit. God is our strength and our refuge. He is an ever-present help in times of trouble. It is more true today than the day that the writer wrote that in Psalms. But let me ask you a question. Now, I compared God to OnStar. Now, here's the thing about OnStar. You have to sign up for the service, right? It's not on every car. And even if it's in the car, you have to turn it on. You have to initiate it. God is the same way. He said, you have to initiate this. You have to, what we call, have a relationship with me. How does that happen? Through Jesus Christ, my son. Perhaps today you have never had that opportunity, never had that time in your life where you said, I want to be in relationship with God. Today could be that day. Why do we need to be in relationship with God? The Bible tells us all have sinned. All have made mistakes. All of us have stepped in stupid. And God said, I can't be in relationship with those who sin. But I will send my son, Jesus Christ, who died on a cross, who was resurrected 3 days later, and through him, the one and only way, you can come and be with me. How do we do that? Through prayer. The Bible tells us that if we believe in our heart that he is Lord and God raised him from the dead and confess with our mouth that he is the Savior, then we will be saved. So right now, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and we're going to pray. If you have never prayed a prayer like that, would you pray? Follow with me. Dear God, I've made mistakes. I know that those mistakes are sin. I know that I can never do anything to correct those sins. But you have made a way through your Son, Jesus Christ. I accept his sacrifice as the only way. I believe and confess that he is my Lord and my Savior. Bring me into relationship with you, I pray. Amen. Well, God has a very special and unique remembrance of that event. We call it communion. On the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, right before he went to the cross, he had one last supper with his followers. And he explained some very interesting details about them. He said, this bread that I have, so this bread is my body. And this bread is broken. And so will my body be for you. And he said, not only is my body going to be broken, but my blood will be poured out. You see, in the times of Christ, that there had to be a blood sacrifice in order to cleanse sin. But it was a repetitive process. But the Bible tells us that when Christ's blood was shed, there was no need for additional sacrifice. So in just a moment, as we just come and partake in the body and in the blood, we do so to remember that one day he will be with us. But until then, let's remember what he did for us. At New Hope, we have two different ways of partaking of communion. And in just a moment, the ushers will lead you to the back and you'll come down the middle aisle. Either way is acceptable. We just do this because we know that we like to worship God in sometimes our own unique way. But I just want you to, despite whichever particular mechanism you use, that the remembrance of the moment that Christ was broken for us, his blood was shed for us, to create that gap so that the Holy Spirit could come and be that ever-present help in times of trouble. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just bless this bread and juice. God, I pray that you would just use it as a reminder. Let us, if there's anything in us right now, God, before we enter into this communion with you, we confess our sin to you. We know that this week even we have fallen short of the perfection that you have called us to. But God, we know that you have forgiven us. We accept that forgiveness. And God, we pray that you would just bless us through this remembrance of your sacrifice. In your name we pray. Amen.
Love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you in your ear. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice, take joy. I love you, Lord. I love you. Oh.